Amen. You may be seated. Our longing is to know Him, to see Him in the supremacy of His holiness, to trust in Him in the delight of His being all-powerful, and to rest that His plan is always right. He's eternal, all-knowing, and all-wise. Sometimes it is difficult to live victorious Christian lives. In fact, it is difficult to live for God when life is painful. The pain can cloud how we feel and how we respond, and the pain can leave us confused about God's plan, God's love, that experience of the preciousness of His person. Sometimes it's difficult to live for God in pain. Sometimes it's difficult to live for God when life is filled with pleasures, when pain is non-existent. It's difficult because so many other things threaten to distract and cloud out the importance of who God is and what God has done for us. It is difficult to live for God when life is filled with pleasures. I suppose what we're saying is it's difficult to live for God. Now, thankfully, the Bible is very clear on this, and in fact, when you look at how the Apostle Paul responded to the resurrection, he compares the Christian life to being a farmer, to having that desire and discipline to work hard and then to wait patiently for the culmination of the work that you have done, to be those who are steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. He compares the Christian walk to that of a warrior, a soldier, who engages in battle and is exclusively devoted to what is going on. And he sometimes compares the Christian life to that of an athlete, a great athlete. I think important for us to realize is that the Christian life, if we truly want to be authentic, if we want to be those who live in light of the resurrection of Jesus, that understand and see and experience His supremacy of Colossians 1, of the greatness and glory of grace, Ephesians 2, then we'll be those who then respond and say, God, with all that I am and all that I have, I want to honor You, and then engage in the battle or the farming or what we will see today in being a disciplined athlete because we long to please God. Now, here's my warning going into this message. I think in Canada, and I think it has been on display for a long time, but maybe brought to the surface in the last 2 years, it is easy to be distracted. Perhaps by a worldly narrative or the fears and frights of the world or governments or those sort of things. Perhaps because the demonic realm would love to distract us and cause us to sin with apathy or even to attack those around us who also love Jesus. Perhaps it's the world's narrative. Perhaps it's the demonic realm attacking. Perhaps it's our own flesh and desires creeping up and demanding our own rights, our own ways, our own desires over other peoples or even over the task and mission that God has given us. I hope what we do now with the next two services, God willing, and it'll be this Sunday, and then we have the privilege of representing you in Newfoundland. Johnny and I do. We're traveling there this coming week. Would covet your prayers, God willing. Speaking at a conference and then at a church and then at one of the churches we support as a missions team. And Johnny will be leading the music part of that service with me as well. And we're excited about that. And then coming back to do a two-part series on what it means to be fully devoted to Jesus, what it means to respond to the resurrection of Jesus as an athlete, or I suppose what it means to live in a world for Jesus where it is difficult to not be distracted, dismayed, disoriented, and lose sight of what we're trying to do. If we wanted to word it, I suppose, in terms of our supremacy of God, this is the supremacy of God and our response to that, which is an all-in pursuit, this desire to say, with all that I am and all that I have, I want to be one who honors God. And it's not easy to do this. In fact, it will be a long-term disciplined pursuit, a desire to not only please Him, but then to align my life in the little choices that I make so that the big decisions, the pains and pleasures of life would threaten to distract, become things and opportunities to show His greatness and His grace. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians is one of those books that is actually little read by those in the churches today. Interesting, because it is a Pauline epistle. It's to a church that was struggling. They had sin in their midst. They had apathy in their midst. So they had pain, maybe similar to the Canadian church in some ways. And what Paul wants for them, what the Spirit wants for us, is that we would live our lives as though God is real and as though God is relevant. In fact, I think I would state that stronger, that God becomes the most important reality, the most important person to us. And then we align everything else up with that so that we are those who live life on mission for Him. We live in absolute holiness because God is holy. We live in self-sacrificial love for one another because God is loving, and we long to lay aside our rights, privileges, with this unique passion to help others to trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. 1 Corinthians 9 is an incredible chapter, call for us as an overflow of chapter 8. Live in love, be self-sacrificial in how you treat one another on debatable issues, take care of the weaker brother or sister. Kind of this desire for us to live in community in a way that shows that God is our God. And 1 Corinthians 9, now in the world, how does that play itself out? If you go into 1 Corinthians 10, you'll see this passion to bring glory to God, to fight sin, to be absolutely pure. And there's this little section kind of in the middle of it that shows us how to attain what God wants for us. So if you sometimes struggle with being distracted by the narratives of the world, or disoriented by the attacks of the demonic realm, or perhaps even deceived into sin by your own flesh, this passage is for you, because in the middle of this call to self-sacrificial love to brothers and sisters, this passion for mission, this laying aside of who we are and all of our rights so that somehow other people might know Jesus, and then the following, the living life for the glory of God in absolute purity, we have this section that shows us how. It's very, very practical. Now, it messes with us because if we understand it, it will change everything about us. What we want to do over these two Sundays, again with a little break in between, is take the time to realign our lives, to understand what the passage teaches, but not only to understand what it teaches, but then to take steps to make sure that we are living in light of this, or I suppose what we could say, to make sure that we are authentic in our faith. That the God we believe in is not some religion that we work towards, but rather our Savior, our Master, our risen Lord. And again, I think this will be threatening because it will mean for all of us, myself and you, a realignment. Saying, okay, if this is true, if this is what we're called to as elite athletes, then I need to make some changes in my life, small and big, so that my battle in pain and in pleasure will always be a battle that will glorify God. So that I'll live on mission, willing to give up all of my rights, that people might know Jesus. It's an extreme call. Willing to love those around me, regardless of whether we disagree on some not central biblical issues. 1 Corinthians 8. Willing to say, in my life, I want to be absolutely pure, absolutely holy, fight against temptation in my life so that my life displays the holiness of God, the love of God, and the gospel of God, and makes a difference. I encourage you to read the context. Maybe even from chapter 8 to the end of chapter 10. But we're going to settle in on verses 24 to 27. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. We're going to have three major points over two Sundays, settling in on five habits to be a good athlete or an authentic Christian, and those habits will be built over to Sunday. So journey with me, and I hope you'll be here for both, and then use this to realign your life that you might not only survive pain or pleasure, but thrive spiritually through all of these things as an athlete, a Christian athlete, living on mission for God in a holy, pure, and loving manner. The first thing I want us to notice is what I have entitled the passion. The passion. This passage really calls for us to have an all-consuming desire to go after something of value, the prize. We'll talk more about this in terms of purpose next Sunday or the Sunday after, but here there's this picture that we see in other places as well, Hebrews 12:1-3, this race that we're on, that we're running here, this desire to compete. Now realize it's not a competition with other Christians, it's a self-competition that's saying, I long to be one who lives in such a way that I honor Jesus. Here's what John Piper states about the passage in A Big Picture. Eternal life hangs on the way we run and the way we fight, not because salvation is based on the merit of works, but because faith without works is dead. Let me state that another way. I want us to so experience the love of God that we have to live for Him with passion as an all-defining relationship, that it's more than just a dead religion that can't save. It's a living relationship that not only saves, but transforms. Paul says it this way in Philippians chapter 3, this one thing I do, or Philippians chapter 1, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Now, in Greece, the Olympic Games took place every 4 years without interruption from about 776 BC until they were suppressed by a Roman emperor later in AD 393. It's about 1,169 years. Everybody knew about the games. Some scholars think this is the Isthmian Games, another kind of games that went on. But they had these athletes who would prepare. In fact, athletic training was a major part of the life of those who were in Greece, in Corinth, a major part of their upbringing. For those athletes who were called to compete in this manner, literally 10 months of intensive training. We're going to talk about it more as we go, but here the idea is there's a prize that you're going after, more privilege than a gold medal. This prize is actually Jesus and eternity. You want to keep running, you want to keep going, you want to be those who are authentic partakers in the gospel. One scholar says it like this: if he quit running, if he said, I've had enough of this life of service, I'm through with following the path of obedience to my heavenly call, I'll hang up on Christ, I'll give up on this for forgiveness of my sins, I'm done with doing what he says, if Paul quit that and never came back, he would be lost. He would not get the prize of salvation. He would be disqualified from the race and sent away in shame like a sprinter guilty of unlawful steroids. Here's what it's teaching. Not that we're saved by works, but the grace that saves transforms. And there's this passion then that comes, entering not transactionally into a religion, but relationally into a desire to know Him more and to live for Him more fully. I think one of the greatest tragedies in the Canadian church is that there's been a shift from this, well, maybe not even a shift, maybe we've never had it, from this Christianity that should be relational, should be defined by that relationship, to a religion that somehow is defined by our tastes and desires and wills and rights. Oh, brother, oh, sister, if we could see the greatness of Jesus, then everything else would become secondary. This passion to know Him more, to live for Him more fully, to attain the prize. We can't mix Jesus with the culture, whatever cultural narrative you want. We can't be those who take the Jesus of the Bible and somehow mix Him with the culture and somehow think we're authentic in our faith. I was visiting with a friend doing some ministry in a persecuted country or for a persecuted country. He said one of the great dangers in that country is that people will accept Jesus but then mix Jesus, if that were even possible, with the commonly accepted religion. They do it to be accepted by the world or to avoid the persecution that would come from full devotion to Jesus. But I think here's what we need to understand in terms of this passion. If you're not fully devoted to Jesus, then you probably don't know him. If you're mixing the biblical narrative with the worldly narrative and following one sometimes and the other sometimes and not finding yourself longing to be more obedient to Jesus, then this passion needs to be ignited in your hearts. This passion to say, I want to live for him with all that I am and all that I have. This one thing I do, a treasuring of Jesus, a value of this relationship, this person above all other things, this prize to understand and be pursued. Surely the understanding of the gospel message that we've been talking about over the resurrection season. If we understand the mercies of God, then we will offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to him. If we have been those who by grace through faith have been saved, all of God, all of grace, then we become his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. If the grace of God has saved us, this is now Titus 2, it also trains us, draws us into a relationship with him, and gives us this all-consuming passion to please him. So now I want to talk about a pathway, but before we get to the pathway, let's ask the question. Do you have an all-consuming desire to please Jesus? Are you one who wakes up in the morning and prays, oh God, help me to know you more. Oh God, help me to reflect you more richly to those in my community who will see me. Oh God, help me to love those around me self-sacrificially, to give up all of my rights that people might see in me your love, your grace, the beauty of your holiness. See, if you're not willing to do this, then you maybe one who is disqualified, no matter how religious you look on the outside. Do you have this passion? Well, what is the pathway if I have this passion? If I want to know him more, then what do I do now? And the Christian life is a disciplined life. Now, here's where we have to be careful and why it's so important to put that relationship with God first is you can be very religious and disciplined in your religion, and that will take you straight to hell if you don't have an authentic relationship by grace through faith with Jesus. But once you have that relationship with Jesus, you want to know him more, you want to love him more fully, you want to be around him and his people more effectively. Some time ago, one of my close friends was very close to making the NHL. We were out with the cabin with him and his wife. We were discipling them, spending some time with him. And we were talking back and forth about what he was going to have to do to train. And we found out later, we spent a week with him, and the most training we did was water skiing and golf, both of which are very tiring for people like me, but shouldn't be if you're trying to make the NHL. He showed up perfect, by the way, hockey player, 6'2", soft hands, was the top prospect of his Hartford Whalers, of the team that he was a part of. And he showed up to training camp 30 pounds overweight. And here's a guy that should have been in the NHL, probably could have been a star, that never really made it. Oh, he played a little bit. That same summer, I was doing some dry land training for Hockey Ministries International, a ministry that has NHL players that come and they train kids, and I was a part of the teaching team. I was doing some speaking and some training. I was in a tiny bit better shape than I am now. And as we were doing that training, there was a guy there, his name is Bobby Basson. You may or may not know the name. Bobby played a number of years in the NHL. The same summer we had hung out with my good friend and spent some time discipling them, I had the privilege of seeing Bobby. Bobby never stopped training. Now, Bobby, unlike my other friend, was small. Bobby had stone hands. He didn't have soft hands. He was never a goal scorer. Even in junior, he wasn't a goal scorer. And he was too small to go into corners, really, against big NHL players. But Bobby had just signed a massive contract with the Calgary Flames. I don't know if you're aware of who they are, but they're a team that's going to be in the playoffs this year. I'm a Canucks fan, as you know. And Bobby just signed this big contract with Calgary, and I watched and compared the difference between the two. One who had everything it took. He was naturally gifted. He was big. He was strong. When he walked, there was a swagger. He had soft hands. I remember we played for the Moose Jaw Warriors when he was playing junior hockey, and he could stand at center ice and with snapshots pick off the crossbar. Amazing to watch. Bobby, who I'm pretty sure if he did that would be hitting the bottom of the net. I hope Bobby doesn't listen to this message. But the difference of work ethic, the difference of discipline meant one had a massive contract and played many, many years in the NHL. The other got a coffee in the show, but not much more. I think too often we're 30 pounds overweight, not competitive and not disciplined. And we need to be a lot more like Bobby. This discipline that says this all-consuming desire, every moment he could get on the ice, he was there early, running all of the time, playing ball hockey with all of the kids. He just never stopped training to be better at his passion to play hockey. And the prize of the NHL is a massive one. The prize of relationship with Jesus that's deep and authentic and impact for him and his glory is so much greater. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives a prize? So run that you may obtain it. There's the call for this discipline. This is the pathway we're going to talk about. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. There's the pathway. You actually are going to need to make small and big choices of self-discipline if you want to be this authentic and growing and vibrant Christian who is holy and loving and missional. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. Now, I don't just coast through life, and when pain hits me, it throws me off track. I don't just coast through life, so in the pleasures, I just am apathetic, and I ignore serving the bride of Christ and Jesus and reaching my neighbors. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control. Listen to the words that is now this comparison with Christianity. Listen, if you want to be an Olympic athlete, it takes an incredible amount of self-discipline. The passionate pursuit. Literally in the Greek, this idea of boxing, fighting. He punches himself in the face. Scholars play around with this to try to understand why he said it in that way. I think it's this. In these games, they would have boxing matches. And the end of the boxing matches, it was really a mercy. You had to get one of the people to cry out mercy or they wouldn't lose. He's fighting against his own flesh to make sure that he is absolutely and totally obedient to God. That he's giving up all of his rights. We see that in the passage before. And he's pursuing purity and holiness and fighting against temptation. We see that in chapter 10. That he's living his entire life, every breath he takes, for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. You cannot coast your way to godliness. You can't. And you won't coast your way into the kingdom of God. See, this passage really is a wake-up call for us. And I've had this longing probably more in the last 2 years, although really I think my entire life for myself and for those I have the privilege of serving in this role of shepherding or under-shepherding the flock of God is that we would conform to the image of Jesus. We would be authentic disciples. We would be so mature that no matter what happens around us, we will be those who stand firm, who love lavishly, who live with a loyalty to Jesus and his bride that supersedes everything else. And you can't coast your way into that. You can't go, oh, if something rough happens, I'll stay firm. If you're not making the decisions beforehand to discipline yourself, to self-control yourself so that you are godly. What I'm saying is you can't show up to training camp 30 pounds overweight and think you're going to make the team. And I think so often as Christians, we kind of think this way. Ah, watch Netflix. I'm kind of bored. I should really read my Bible. I should be in prayer. I should love other believers, but I'm important and I matter, and they disagree with me on masks or whatever it is. See, what we need to do is truly see God as real and relevant and the greatest prize, and then everything else literally disappears. If he's supreme, as Colossians 1 explains and displays, and our grace is so rich and profound that it changes everything else, and all of a sudden now, I want to live for him. And that means small choices, self-discipline. That's the idea here, self-control. Notice it's in all things. It's this life that says, I want my life not to be coasting my way to heaven, but to count the cost. To be someone who truly says, oh, God, I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to deny myself, take up my cross daily, and follow you. Okay, Pastor, that's really good. We agree with everything you've said so far. I mean, it seems obvious from this text and so many others that you've quoted, but how do we do it? So I want to give you five keystone habits. If you do these things, a keystone habit is something that you bring into your life that changes everything else. So some people say, well, keystone habit, like example, sleep. If you discipline your sleep, if you figure out how to do that, it will change your attitude. It will change how you live. If you discipline what you eat, it changes. So there's, in fact, they say if you eat as a family at the kitchen table, the marks of the children of families who eat at the kitchen table go up. It's a keystone habit. It's a habit that if you do this, everything else changes. As a Christian, there are five major disciplines or keystone habits. We're going to walk through two of them, although I'll explain all five very briefly. We'll walk through two today, and then God willing, three in this discipline pursuit, and then a talk about the purpose in a couple of weeks. What are these habits? We need to be those who preach, who pursue, who understand what it means to pray or live in relationship with God, who are committed to the people of God, and who live for the person of Jesus or authentic relationship. And really, the first and the fifth are very similar. But let's walk through them, because what I long for us to do, what I long for you to do, is not just hear a sermon, but to actually hear a call to change, a call to realign, a call to actually make the small steps to discipline your life so that when crisis hits, you'll be self-sacrificially loving, you'll be absolutely pure and holy, fighting against temptation, and you'll live your life on mission in the community God has placed you on. I think those three things are what we want, not what we always see. So, what are these three disciplines or self-controls, as this text says? What do we need to do to fight the flesh that invades, or the demonic realm that deceives, or the worldly narratives around that seek to distract us off of the mission God has given us? And again, let me say, you can't do these things outside of the help of God, but you need to do these things by making choices. Work out your salvation, this is Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Work towards this, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to act according to his good pleasure. Or even Paul, as he describes this in Colossians 1 and 1 Corinthians 15, he's battling, he's struggling, he's wrestling. But it's God's grace that produces this in him. Being an authentic Christian is the starting point, but now you have this passion in grace to pursue God with all your mind. Okay, first two keystone disciplines. Let's track on them. The first one, I just call it preach, or preach the gospel to yourself every day. This is not only the entry point. We're going to talk about what this means, and I'm going to try to get practical, and I long for you to make a commitment to do this. The gospel is not just the entry point. It's the staying point. It's not just the foundation, but it's the fullness of getting the right motives to live your life on mission for God. What is the gospel? Well, put simply, the gospel understands that there is a God who exists, and that God is holy and just, and he hates sin. And that we as humans are those who are born in sin and choose to sin, and as such, fall short of his glory and become objects of his wrath and enemies of God. And we can't be good enough. We can't somehow do enough works or have enough discipline to please him, but because of his grace, he has given us Jesus. We celebrated this, the empty tomb. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross, shedding his blood for the forgiveness of sins. He rose again, conquering sin and death. And if we believe, if God's grace produces in us this belief, if we choose to believe, then we are given eternal life, forgiveness, relationship with him, reconciliation, new life, opportunity in the fullness of the Spirit to live for his glory. That is the gospel. A reconciled relationship. Now, why is it so important for this to be foundational? Pastor, isn't this just for people coming into the kingdom? And the answer is no. If you read your Bible, you're going to find it in all sorts of different places. God willing, we're putting together a book that we're going to release in fall because I think this is so important and kind of growth groups and everyone work through this together, these five keystone habits. But let me just give you some of the areas where the gospel, if we preach it to ourselves every day, if we look in the mirror and just say, this is what God has done for you, now everything has changed. If we do this, what are some of the things that will be displayed? We'll be free from condemnation of our own hearts, shame and guilt. Romans 8 verse 1, there's therefore now what? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that to be true? See, now I don't need to be ashamed of my past. I need to be focused on my future and living for the glory of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If I had murdered Christians, separated families, and hurt children who love Jesus, but then had a significant conversion, I now can say this one thing I do. I now, well, we can listen to him because we did today already, inspired by the Spirit, Paul. See, there's a change that happens. Not only that, I got to rush through these. We'll give them to you more fully in the book that's coming. Passion, 2 Corinthians 5:14. The love of Christ, what? Compels me. What's the love of Christ? That's the gospel. I'm convinced that one died for all. Therefore, we can live for him. This passion that comes, okay, God, you're my all-consuming. Because I understand what you've done for me on the cross, because I get that, I'm going to live for you. Love. We're to be imitators of God as dearly, this is Ephesians 5, 1 to 2. As dearly loved children and live a life of love just as he loved us. We experience that love. We love forgiveness. The great story in Matthew 18. When I've experienced his forgiveness, then I can forgive. When the billions I owe to God are in sight and I experience the richness of his forgiveness and freedom in that, then when you offend me, I just open my hands and go, I can forgive you of a few hundred. Identity. I'm now in Christ. I love those precious words. 2 Corinthians 5:21, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. That's a little earlier. 21. He is my righteousness. My sin on him, his righteousness on me. Humility. I see the greatness of the gospel. I see what I deserve and what he has given me. And now I will never look down on anyone else. I will find it impossible in my flesh to be a judge of others. Confidence. That in the fullness of the Spirit, in the preciousness of being his creation, I can do anything he calls me to do. I can be content in all circumstances. Fighting anxiety, I can do that in the context of the gospel, knowing that no matter what happens around me, Romans 8 verse 32, he is good and it's guaranteed because of what he has done in Jesus. Do you see what starts to happen? Now all of life becomes contextual and the context is his love for me, my purpose for him. And now all of a sudden, instead of feeling sorry for myself and going to the garden to eat another worm, saying, woe is me, I say, where can I show how awesome you are, God? How can I die to self, give up my rights to the Jew, become a Jew, to the Greek, a Greek? How can I? This meant, by the way, this is extreme. For Timothy, it meant circumcision. I mean, it's just this open hand. But why did Timothy do that? For the sake of the gospel, in the context of the gospel, so that somehow they might show others how awesome God is. Holiness is an overflow of this preaching the gospel to yourself every day. Oh, God, you have died, Titus 2, 11 to 14, to produce for yourself a people eager to do good works, practical holiness. See, now all of a sudden, the context of the gospel with Jesus on your mind all of the time, everything else fits in line with that. You'll stop grumbling. You'll stop being concerned about worldly things. Oh, I suppose you'll get some concern back, but always in the context of what it means to see people know Jesus, to live a life of self-sacrificial love, and to display the beauty of who He is in your holiness. How do we do this? We do this by literally bringing back to mind the gospel. And every time we hit a hiccup, every time we hit a concern, every time we feel that lack of love or demanding of our own rights or whatever it is, the display of the flesh, the demonic realm, or the narratives of the world, we bring back to mind what Jesus has done and we fight. We fight for freedom, for full devotion, for fellowship, and we do so with the power of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. Listen, brothers and sisters, we got to go through one more, so let's go. So much more I could say here. Pursue is the next one. This is pursuing word saturation. So keystone number one, preach the gospel to yourself every day. I would say almost every moment. Just keep the gospel central. Put reminders up. Do those sort of things. Figure out how to do this for yourself. I know what works for me. Figure out what works for you. Sometimes when I'm deeply struggling, I'll even take a felt pen and you'll know if I'm struggling or not, but I'll put a little cross and a 2 Corinthians 5:14 where I can see it every time I move. Figure out ways to do that where you're constantly living in the context of the cross that is empty and the risen Savior who's alive. All right, pursue word saturation. I think I'll move through this fairly quickly because we talk about this a lot. Do you ever notice how Jesus fought temptation? It is written. It is written. It is written. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the... Take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Context, spiritual warfare. Psalm 1, really a summary of the entire book of Psalms. This is the kind of person you want to be. You want to meditate on His law day and night. Joshua 1, I love really all of this, but this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. Deuteronomy 17, I was going to take the time to walk you through this entire passage. I'm not. I'm running out of time. Deuteronomy 17, you're going to get a king. When you get a king, Israel, make sure that he doesn't do three things and he does one thing. The three things you shouldn't do, I mean, I suppose fairly obvious. Don't get horses. Don't find your confidence in military might. Find your confidence in God. Don't get a bunch of wives. Don't find your confidence in politics and being able to politically manipulate. Find your confidence in God. Don't have wealth. Don't store up wealth. Find your confidence in God. Okay, so those are the don'ts. Now the do. Listen to it. And when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book of a copy of this law approved by the Levitical priest. In other words, he'll check what he writes so that's accurate to what the word actually says. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all his words of this law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, that he may not turn aside from the commandment either to the right or to the left, so that he may continue long in this kingdom, he and his children in Israel. By the way, this was a great tragedy of the kingdom of Israel. Very few kings did this. This is a great tragedy of the Canadian church. Most of us spend more time in front of the television or online with the narratives of the world than we do with the God of the Word. Is it any wonder then that we're anemic? That when we have an opportunity to display the greatness of love and self-sacrifice to one another, we rather yell and scream about our rights? Is it any wonder that instead of living on mission for him, now I'm talking Canadian church, I know so many of you are, and I'm delighted in that, but now Canadian-wide, is it any wonder that instead of saying, how do I show love to my neighbor, how do I display the greatness of the gospel, instead we say, they better mow their lawn on time. Our lawnmower broke, so we're not doing that very well right now. See, all of a sudden, everything changes. Your whole view of life changes. You become word-saturated so much that you're longing to be those who are confident, who obey. By the way, Jesus laid this out beautifully in the Sermon on the Mount. Very end of the Sermon on the Mount, there's people that hear the Word of God and ignore it, at least when it's inconvenient, and people who hear the Word of God and obey it no matter what the cost, right? The wise man builds his house on the... Oh, that was really bad. I'm a little over time, so maybe that's why. The wise man builds his house on the... Foolish man builds his house on the... You're still not great, but we'll leave it at that. The rock is hearing the word of God and applying it. It's being word saturated. Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. All right, let's get really practical on this. What does that mean? It means, oh brother, oh sister, that you're memorizing the word today. Today. It means that you spend more time reading and longing to know God and what he says than you do in the world. It might mean turning off your television or putting your phone on do not disturb or focus. I can't remember whatever that is. It might mean drawing your family or friends together and saying, let's talk about God and not whatever it is you sometimes talk about. It's a realignment. See, if we truly want to become tomorrow who God is longing for us to be, who God has called us to be in the fullness of his Spirit, in the transforming power of grace, then we need to be those who are disciplined. That's what this text says. Who fight ourselves, beat our buffet our bodies, I suppose, some old translations. Can you laugh a little with me? It's kind of funny. Buffet our bodies, beat our bodies, this self-discipline that says, let's go no matter what the cost. All right, what are the implications for us? I know you've already got them. Let's keep them simple today. I was reading on Keystone Habits. One of the people who was speaking on it said, today is gone tomorrow. What he meant by that is, you cannot make up for tomorrow what you do today. I heard a professional athlete talking about this when he was talking about training and coaching, and he said these words. He says, you know, there's some guys who think they can work hard tomorrow instead of today, and what happens is you literally can't make up for today what you try to do tomorrow. Today is gone. So here's my challenge for each of you today. Take a look at these two keystone habits. Look in the context of this text, both sides of it. Read 1 Corinthians 8 to 10. Settle in on these verses and then say, okay, I'm going to choose these two habits. We'll get more. Three more coming. But these two habits, I'm going to figure out ways to align my life with the gospel, to preach the gospel to myself every day, to live in the context of the gospel. I'm going to figure out ways to show that I'm truly alive, to show self-sacrificial love and holiness and mission. I'm going to do it by keeping the gospel central to everything. And then I'm going to make choices today. Today I'm going to make choices to become word-saturated. I was talking with someone and they were interacting with me and they just said, well, how do you memorize scripture? And I have some discipline that I do. I try to memorize the verse of the month with the church and do those things. But the way I memorize scripture is I just spend a lot of time in it. You just read passages over and over again. You do big picture reads, small picture reads. You're like Spurgeon said of Bunyan. You bleed bibline. You remember Bunyan? He's in jail for preaching the gospel, truly persecuted. They left the jail door open and they said, if you would like to go, you can, as long as you promise never to preach the gospel again. And he said, I can't do that with integrity. So I will stay. And then instead of bitterness, instead of fighting, and he had some horrific situations, it's well worth your reading about. In that Bible saturation, he said, I'm going to serve Jesus. And he wrote from jail, Pilgrim's Progress, probably the greatest Christian book outside of the Bible ever written. He was able to fight the pain because he knew the person of Jesus through the Word of God. And he'd taken the time today so that when tomorrow came, he was ready. May I challenge you? May I encourage you? May I plead with you? Spend more time in the Word than you do in the world. Because then when crisis hits or anxiety hits or pleasures hit, you'll live holy lives. Pure, as the Bible defines it. Not pharisaical, but pure. You'll see your community as an opportunity to reach out with the gospel, and you'll say to the Jew, I become a Jew, to the Greek, I become a Greek. That's the passage that sets up what we've just shared. You'll give up your rights for the sake of the gospel, even to the point of circumcision, if it so demands, and God willing, it never will. And you'll make choices that say, I'm the one who is so saturated with the Word of God, as an imitator of God, that I will choose your good, as God defines it, over my own. That's love. The Christian life is not easy. There's a heavy cost to pay. As a warrior, a farmer, or here, an athlete, will you run with me the race that God has given us? The prize is so much more than a career in the NHL or a gold medal. It's a life lived for Him and eternally with Him. And there is no greater privilege or prize. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Oh, we fall so short. Today, would you help us to choose to obey you? Choose to know you and authentically live in the context of your love and your grace. Would you help us to make the little decisions that will show that we are not running aimlessly, but we are self-controlled in all things. Forgive us for when we ignore you or don't reflect the passion we should have. Would you please give us an all-defining relationship with you that will be displayed in joy and in love and in holiness and in a life on mission? Oh God, would you free us from worldly pursuits, worldly anxieties, and in pain and pleasure, would people see your person? Thank you so much for Cloverdale Baptist Church. God, thank you for what you're doing in her and through her. And today I ask in the power of your Spirit, you would bring courage and conviction and help us to follow your call. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.